The reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's found on page 1154. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1154. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks so much for reading, Bob. Appreciate it. This is going to be the second in our series of three on the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And God willing, we'll come to the last in 3 weeks' time on the 7th of July. But for today, we're going to be focusing on that paragraph in the middle, verses 4 to 7. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we pray that you would send the spirit of love into our hearts this morning and into our minds, and then activate our wills so that we might become more like your loving Son. Amen. Now, what do you think of this quote about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Quote, "On each side of this chapter, the tumult of argument rages. But within it, all is calm." The quote that then goes on to speak of the exquisite melody, drama, and rhetoric of this chapter on the theme of love, it then ends like this, to paraphrase, that as Paul wrote it, there must have been a sudden change on Paul's face, a countenance like an angel, as this sublime vision of divine perfection passed before him. Is that right? Is that what Paul intended? Is it really a sublime vision of divine perfection? Is that what the Corinthians would have thought as they read this? I doubt it. A chapter of calm amidst the raging tumult of argument, or is it actually part of the argument? Now, the beauty is beyond dispute, but this chapter is very much part of Paul's beef with the Corinthian church. Last time, as we were looking at verses 1 to 3, we saw how Paul's beautiful language packs an almighty punch. And in this chapter, the Lord speaks directly to us and insists to us that love is a must for healthy Christians and for healthy churches. Simply, as the NIV heading puts it, love is indispensable. Now, let me put it like this. When I started at uni 100 years ago, a few of my flatmates were not as tidy as I had hoped. Marcus, if you're watching this, I am genuinely not speaking about you. And as well as them not being as tidy as I'd hoped, my mum would not have been quite as happy with my diet as she hoped, which was burger and chips, pizza, curry, but mainly fish finger sarnies. A pretty unsustainable lifestyle. And unchecked, those things would have left us to us being at each other's throats as flatmates, and before long, a trip to the emergency department. And it's the same in a loveless church. A loveless church is quickly at each other's throats, and it's not long before things become critical. And that is what's been happening in Corinth. And the Lord wants us to see it and to learn from it so that it won't happen, that it will never happen here amongst us. That's what he wants. If you're not yet a believer here this morning, I think you'll find that the community Paul is calling for is deeply attractive to you. It is really what your heart and what every heart longs for, a community of genuine love. Now, the Corinthian church was a new church. It was vibrant. It was super gifted. Think, by the way, church plant. A small congregation making plenty of mistakes along the way, but full of people with speaking gifts, full of people who are serving, full of people who are sacrificing their belongings, even their bodies, for Christ and his cause, the gospel. They had been enriched by God in every way. But, says Paul, but if I, and by the way, when he says if I, he really means if you. He's just trying to soften the hammer blow here. If I have all these things without love, then I am just a noise, a nothing, and a nobody. The Corinthian church was conspicuous for abundant spiritual gifts, but more conspicuous for a lack of love. So this chapter is really Paul putting the Corinthians on the naughty step. That's what we saw in verses 1 to 3 last time. But his condemnation of their lack of love and his commendation of love left us longing for a description of love. Well, here it is. Verses 4 to 7 are it. A glorious paragraph. But before we get into it, we need to just start with a wider focus and then narrow in. Before we get into it, we need to see, what is this paragraph? A picture of love, perhaps. A sublime portrait of love. When I was first thinking about preaching this chapter over 3 weeks, I half wondered whether it would be a bit like trying to dissect a hummingbird. that the words here are so beautiful that any kind of explanation of it would just kill it, and we would be left holding something that is dead and lifeless. Maybe better to completely steer clear, I thought, leave well alone, and simply to appreciate the artistry of this chapter. Well, is that it then? A sublime speech on a sublime theme. Aspects of love, like petals on a flower, like light hitting a prism and out coming a rainbow of colours to admire. Well, some would say yes. But as those who are familiar with the Apostles' writings, we are sceptical. Because Paul doesn't write essays. He doesn't write theological treatises. Paul writes letters to specific churches and to specific Christians. No, this is a letter written to a church brimming with gifts but lacking grace. Perhaps that it is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearing my office this week, I came across a letter from Chappo, the late Australian evangelist. He was a lovely man, and he loved his Lord Jesus. And I remember him once reading out this paragraph, verses 4 to 7, and replacing the word love with the word Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy, Jesus does not boast, Jesus is not proud, etc. Now, what do you think of that? Well, no again. It's true that only Jesus, of course, perfectly lived out this paragraph. But do we really think that Paul was aiming at painting a portrait of Jesus? I don't. Well then, what we have here must be a picture of the Corinthians. But they're certainly not this. They're actually, in fact, the opposite of this. It's a negative image. It's a picture of what the Corinthians should have been. It's as if Paul is saying, love is patient, but you aren't. Love is kind, but I don't hear about much kindness among you. Love does not envy, but I hear you're green with envy. Love does not boast and is not proud, but you are so puffed up you are liable to burst. See, despite claiming an elevated spirituality, the loveless Corinthians are anything but that. And so Paul pens this paragraph to plunge a pin into their overinflated self-opinion. And at the same time, he is pointing to a better way, the most excellent way of love. Now, if we had read chapters 1 to 12 before we turned up this morning, well, this wouldn't really be a surprise to us at all, that this isn't really first a picture of love or a picture of Christ, but actually a picture of the Corinthians' disgrace. Okay, with all of that in view, let's now come to the paragraph itself. One thing to note is that the NIV disguises some of the 15 verbs, what we tell our children are doing words. And we need to note it. Why? Because Paul's point is that Christian love is active love. Yes, emotion is present, but in Christian love, emotion isn't primary. Christian love is not less than emotion, but it is more than emotion. Christian love does stuff. Christian love acts and moves and shows and performs and manifests itself. I say it, but I don't know if you noticed, love is being personified in this chapter here. Love is a person that walks onto the stage. And Paul begins by first personifying love using positive traits And then if you notice, to negative traits in the middle, and then returns back to positive traits. And the negative traits are central. Why? Because that's the Corinthians. That's the focus, because that's who they are. Now, I could prove this to you if I had time. I could cross-reference each of these negatives. Envy, boasting, pride, dishonor, self-seeking, anger. I could take you through the rest of the letter and show you that these are the things that describe the Corinthians. But as I say, I want to avoid dissection. And I want to actually instead capture a slow motion video of the first two positive traits that are there in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we'll see the loveliness of love here, contrasting sharply with the Corinthians' disgrace. And we'll get practical with it too. So if you search your electronic Bibles, don't do it now, there are no hits for these positive traits associated with the Corinthians. Exactly. Because the Corinthians aren't patient and they aren't kind. They're impatient and they're unkind. But love is both of them. Viewed passively, love is patient. Viewed actively, love is kind. So here's the first of them. Love is patient. Now, this isn't the patience needed for an Amazon delivery or a Windows update. This is the long-suffering kind of patience. Patience when ill-treated. Patience when injured by someone. And in context, by the way, being injured by a fellow believer. That's what's in view. So the patient person isn't easily angered, not quickly provoked. The patient person has a long fuse, but the impatient person is short-tempered, short-fused, and when injured, they retaliate. Love is patient when suffering injury, but the Corinthians aren't. There's an example of this in chapter 6 when a brother is defrauded, and with his short fuse, he quickly blows up and ends up dragging his fellow brothers and sisters to court. The Corinthians, you see, aren't patient. Now, following my previous sermon, someone related to me a sermon that they had once heard where the senior pastor came on and preached this chapter and totally berated the congregation for being loveless. And that is what Paul is doing in this chapter. And it may be exactly what that church needed to hear. I'm not criticizing. For Christ Church Banstead, however, I find little evidence that the cap fits. And the only person I'll be berating is myself. Of course, we are far from what Jesus Christ wants to make us. But, well, if confidentiality didn't matter, I'd be able to share stories about members and leaders here who have been badly injured in different ways by others. They've fallen down, but then they've got up and they've tried to shake the hand of the other guy or girl. People have been left bruised, internally shaking and rattling like an old shed in a storm, but have been patient, have refused to take revenge, even when it was easy to do so. You'll pick up all kinds of injuries if you attend church for any length of time. You know that, don't you? So if you're playing footy, you'll get injured. It's just part and parcel. And if attending a church, unless you're actually sitting on the sidelines and uninvolved, where you're bound to get injured. It's just part and parcel of rubbing shoulders with other sinners. And by the way, you'll injure other people as well. To misuse a tagline from a physiotherapist, when injury isn't an option. If you take an active part, there will be injury in any community, including a church community. It isn't an option, sadly. It's inevitable. We should expect it, often minor, sometimes major. You may be ignored or judged, used, provoked, slandered, treated unfairly. A false construction may be put on your words and your actions and even your motives. And when that happens, what will we do? Think about what the Apostle Paul did. Chapter 4 tells us that he was dishonored, brutally treated, cursed, and persecuted. But it wasn't gloves off. He didn't get bitter or seek revenge. In his second letter in chapter 6, he says he responded with patience and kindness. Think about the apostle. Think about God himself. I was reading about Robert Ingersoll. I'd never heard of him, but he was a famous atheist back in the day. And Ingersoll used to stop mid-lecture, take out his pocket watch, hold it up and say, "I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for what I've just said about him." Well, he wasn't struck dead. And a famous Christian at the time, somebody called Theodore Parker, heard about it, smiled, and said this: "And did this gentleman seriously think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in just 5 minutes?" God is patient. He does not want anyone to perish. His world provokes him every second of every day, despite the fact that he rains down blessings upon all of us. And to this hour, he stands arms wide open, ready to forgive any who will come for him. And if you haven't done so, please don't show contempt for his divine patience with you. It is meant to make you repent. Turn to him. Receive him. Come to him before it's too late. I'm exceptionally grateful for God's patience, aren't you? Do we not admire God's patience with us as something worthy and wonderful and excellent? Well, if we nod along and say, yes, we do, then let us imitate him. God is patient. Love is patient. But we might say, well, this rotter has caused me some major injury. They are completely unreasonable. You don't understand. I will strike back because it's more than I can bear. But let me ask, is it more than we expect God to bear from us? Is it more than we have injured him? Or perhaps we begin to think that our injuries are greater than the injuries that God has received. But aren't we personally banking on his patience towards us? Perhaps from now on we should be willing to forego God's patience. Well, no deal from me. I need God's patience every day, and I reckon you do as well. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, they also need our patience. They need us to be patient, like our patient father. What parent, when injured by their child, oh yeah, it happens. What parent strikes back or harbors ill will against them, ready to sort of bring it out against them in the future? Well, no parent worthy of the name, no decent parent does that, because ill will is the opposite. It is contrary to love. You parents, sometimes your kids say cruel things to you, and they do cruel things as well. And what do you want to do? Kill them. But only for a few seconds. And not really. You don't really wish them ill, do you? Because you love them. And love doesn't strike back. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ as well. About the innumerable and immense injuries that he bore, the object of hatred, contempt, and reproach, slighted, counted as less than nothing. Though Lord of glory, he was despised and rejected, the focus of spite, malice, and bitter reviling. They laughed at him. Many times they tried to kill him, and he patiently bore it all. Even as he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. No bitterness, no vengeful spirit. He could have fried them like burgers on a barbecue. Instead, he prayed for his crucifiers. What patience! And what ongoing patience with this world that blasphemes him, and with loveless Christians and loveless churches who scandalously misrepresent him. No one wants to be injured, but we will be. And when that happens, what will we do? Well, let's ask the Spirit to help us to learn Christ, to wake up each morning, go to the wardrobe, and clothe ourselves with patience. Revenge is a dish best served not at all. Let's resolve never to punish those who provoke us, never to store up wrath for later, never to strike back. Impatience is Corinthian, spiritually deadly, deeply unattractive, and creating a community at each other's throats. But love is patient. Love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. Now, patience and kindness are really opposites of the same coin. If patience is passive in not harming those who harm us, then kindness is active in seeking the good of those who seek to harm us. The New Testament scholar Don Carson says, love is quick to pay back with kindness when it received what it received in hurt. Now, once again, the letter lacks evidence of Corinthian kindness. There's plenty of evidence of Corinthian unkindness. There's factions in the church, lawsuits, treating singles disrespectfully, acting unthinkingly towards those with weak consciences, barging ahead at the Lord's Supper, just a tip, don't do that later, exercising spiritual gifts without consideration. Love is kind, but the Corinthians aren't. A Christian spirit is not only patient when injured, it also extends kindness. Now, sure, some people are easier to be kind to, but love is kind to that other lot too. Patience refuses to retaliate, and kindness goes a step further by seeking the good of the one who has injured us. Now, let me just say as a sidebar here that kindness doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean that. Notice how Paul is constantly rebuking the Corinthians. He's no doormat. You see, if someone injures you, you may need to tell them. But do it for their sake and not for yours. For their benefit. Not so that you can feel better and get it off your chest. Consider again the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, when we are cursed, we bless. That's kindness. When we are persecuted, we endure it. That's patience. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. And I reckon if each one of us were to think a little, we'd be able to draw up our own list of kindnesses that have been shown to us. And what? Well, again, we massively approve of that, don't we? And we massively approve supremely on the riches of God's kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Kindness which has been shown to ungrateful and wicked people. We give a massive thumbs up to that kind of kindness. Well, then, let us imitate our most kind God. In practice, kindness has the firefighter instinct. Others set community fires. Kindness puts them out. Now, we all know people like that here. We're grateful for them. We need more of them. Could you be one of them? Listen to this parable about two Christians who fell out. Both happened to be out walking towards each other along the same narrow cliff path when they met. The path, with a cliff face on the one side and a sheer drop on the other, was just way too narrow to pass. It was impossible. They were in each other's way. So one of them lay down on the floor so the other could walk over them. That's Christian kindness. And this is the main thing in Christian love, laying yourself down for another. It imitates the God of eternal love and grace. It imitates the dying love of Christ. So we can lay down ourselves to meet bodily needs, providing a meal, an offer of help with lifts or childcare. And as we do these kinds of things, there are 100 other examples, it tends to open up another door so that we can lay ourselves down again and meet people's spiritual needs. A word of thoughtful instruction, a gentle card in response to a mean email, a gracious example when on the end of harsh treatment or a poisonous tongue lashing. Now, of course, kindness gives open-heartedly and open-handedly, never to get paid back, never to pay back by inducing guilt or proving our own spirituality and superiority. Kindness is always willing to do things for others, give things to others, bear things for others. And how godlike that is. For our God and Saviour has done so much for us, given us so much, borne so much, even our sins. Kindness for our bodies, kindness for our souls. He has not been tight-fisted with us, but he has been open-handed with us. He has not been hard-hearted, but he has been open-hearted with each and every one of us. He became poor so that we might become rich. He bled so that we might live. He was stripped so that you could be clothed and crowned. No one wants to be injured, but you will be. And when that happens, what will I do? Well, let's ask the Spirit to help us learn Christ, to wake up each morning, go to the wardrobe and clothe ourselves with patience and with kindness. Everyone knows kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Let's resolve always to be kind with the friendly and also with the unfriendly, always to bless freely, open-handedly, open-heartedly, even when we are cursed. Because unkindness is Corinthian. It's spiritually deadly, it's deeply unattractive, and it creates a community at each other's throats. But love is kind. Now, as a church, we've been thrilled to see so many people visiting us over the recent months, even better when they come back. And people usually say, when I ask them, that they're looking for a church that preaches the Bible, a church where there is good children's work. You know, they may not know it, but what they're really looking for is love. We all are. I think they'll find it here. But my prayer is that love will be more and more conspicuous. See, let's not be conspicuous for our ministers and our ministries, but for our love. And let's begin with patience and also with kindness. Why? Well, because God and Christ have been so patient and so kind with us. Let's not be Corinthian. Let's be a healthy church with healthy Christians. Not a church at each other's throats. Not in need of the spiritual emergency room. But a community full of love. Loving Lord, we bow before your majesty. And we pray you would give us a feeling sense where there is any lack of love in our hearts, that we might repent of it and change. Breathe spirit of love into us and make us a community of love, for Christ's sake. Amen.